being all in for God, right? The aspect of being all in for God.
And I think that's the challenge of what Jesus is saying here in Luke chapter 9. So if you got your phones, you can put them on. If not, I got it right up here so you can take a look. Luke chapter 9, we're looking at the last 5 or 6 verses or so, 57 to 62. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, the foxes have dens and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And so we don't see a weepy, shepherd-y type picture of Jesus on a horse or something walking here in this sense. He's very direct, very confrontational in the sense of what he's talking about as people are really thinking about wanting to follow him, right? And so as we think about that, I think of yesterday morning. It was cold. It was rainy. It was probably only about 38 degrees when we got out there at the Summit Church to start our morning with Love Life. And then when we got over to the clinic, it was probably about as cold, about as rainy, that started to pour down and all. And we were in the midst of that place. And I just was struck with how clear a battle this was, how clear the lines were lined up on each side. In fact, it's literally, you have a circle right in the middle, like, because it's the abortion clinic is located at the top of a circle, a little like a cul-de-sac, if you will, but it's got an interior circle, and the road kind of goes around the circle. We were standing on that interior piece of property, which all the grass has been eroded because many people have stood there holding on in prayer, right? And since it was raining, guess where we're standing in? Just puddles of mud, right? So you're standing in puddles of mud, and it's cold, and so you're trying to stay warm, and so you're doing this to try and stay warm. And what are you doing when you're doing this? You're getting your shoes muddy, right? You're stomping in the mud. And right across from you are escorts. And there were about 10 or a dozen escorts, and they have their colored robes, the colors of the, what are they called? Rainbow, thank you, yeah. Calls it a rainbow, I couldn't think of it. But they've turned the rainbow. Obviously, the rainbow has been turned into a symbol that it was not originally intended when God used it as a sign of deliverance, right? And so now the color of the rainbow representing what it represents in our culture, and they're all dressed with names. It said their names aren't there, but it says escort. It says, what did it say? Escort? Yeah. Yeah, something clinic escort or something like that. And as Greg has said, another term for them that we've titled is death escort, because they're leading these young children that are in the mother's womb to death. And so the sides are clearly drawn, right? And the law says you can't go out into the street. We have to maintain ourselves onto this piece of property, right? And I think it's interesting. You're on this piece of property. They're on this piece of property, and the women are trying to go into the clinics to have an abortion, and there's no place in between. No middle ground, no place to stand, right? Well, you know, it'd be kind of nice if I could, you know, take a few steps into the middle of the ground, because that's where our culture likes to live, right? I'd like to kind of be on the fence if I could. Yeah, I don't really like abortion, but, you know, it's a woman's choice, and I'm going to protect the rights of a woman, and there's no middle ground. And Jesus here is looking at this very scene with people that are coming to want to say, Lord, you've done some miracles. You've done some amazing things. I saw you feeding those 5,000 people with women and children, all of them, with just a few loaves and a few fish. And man, I want a piece of that. And Jesus is saying, there's no middle ground. You gotta be on one side of the battle or the other side. There's no place in between. And I saw it so clearly yesterday. There's no middle ground in this battle. That we are decidedly in favor of life, right? We are decidedly in favor of supporting the kingdom of God, declaring that abortion is an atrocity that's killing innocent human life. We know there are tragic circumstances when that happened where women are pregnant, and we want to come alongside them, support them, and love them. Our message to them is not, you're going to hell. No, the message is, God loves you and wants to rescue the baby that's in your womb, and we want to come alongside and support. And that's what the church's responsibility is. but there's no middle ground.
Well, you know, I mean, it's understandable, the stress. And, you know, families get shamed when a girl might have to give birth out of wedlock. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I know there's people in this room that have been born out of wedlock. People in this room that are here because a mom said, no, I'm not going to abort my baby. And there's people in this room that may have had an abortion themselves. And God's mercy and grace is there for you to forgive, to cleanse, to wash, to renew. But folks, there's no middle ground. When it comes to what Jesus is saying, you're on one side or you're on the other side. And so he says to the man, foxes have dens, birds have nests. He says to the other man, let the dead bury their own dead. He says to the final one, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And so as I watch these escorts, I almost could see like the shallowness inside, having no revelation, no understanding of what they were doing. In their minds, they're doing a service to provide a woman the right to this legal right that she has in our country. In their minds, they're doing a service because they're keeping these women away from people like us that want to influence them for life. We want them to have a choice. No, we want their choice to be, let's end this at pregnancy. That's what we want their choice to be. And so we're coming alongside. And the hollowness of where they are. And having no revelation, an escort in this situation, having no revelation of when one day, if they don't repent, if they don't turn to God, one day they'll stand before God and give an account for what they've done. Lord, have mercy on us as a people. You know, we're all guilty. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all need God's mercy and Christ's forgiveness. And that's what we're there to offer. We're not there to stand in self-righteousness and say, hey, we are righteous. You're not. Come, become like us. No, we're here to say, God rescued us. God saved us. God delivered us. Now we're on this side. God wants to bring you onto this side. There's hope. There's mercy. There's forgiveness. It's the message of the gospel. But Jesus said, can't stand in the middle of the road. It was against the law yesterday. Police were there, by the way. They came to, I don't know, officiate in case there was any troubles. There were no troubles. We were loving. And yes, we were raising our voices in prayer and worship. And there were those on the sidewalk that were trying to plead with the women that were going into the clinic. There was no violence, except in the spiritual realm there was. A lot of violence was happening. If you could turn on the darkness and the light and see the angelic host holding up and the spiritual darkness that's happening all around us, man, it would have been something like out of a novel, out of one of these galactic movies. That's what was happening. But Jesus was saying there's no middle ground. And the church, as the church, we have a tendency, especially in our country, to enjoy the comforts and the blessings of what it means to be a believer, don't we? Man, we're provided for. We're blessed. Every one of us in this room has a roof over our heads. It's great to rejoice, be thankful for that. Every one of us in this room has vehicles, hopefully that work. Some of us don't, right? We need to get them fixed. But we're thankful for that kind of provision that you could get into a vehicle and go not only across the town, but you can go across the country. What a blessing that we can get on an airplane and fly. We have the provision to do so. That we can go to the supermarket and pick food off a shelf and go home and prepare it for our families. What a blessing. God has blessed us in this nation. And I wonder if when we think about the cost of following Jesus, we think about the competition for our time and our affections and our desires and our comforts. And I believe the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of the church's heart and saying, guys, there's no middle ground. Following Jesus isn't about you being blessed and comfortable. Yet we're blessed. And we will be blessed because he's provided that. He's promised that. But man, he didn't talk about us being comfortable. In fact, here he said quite the opposite, didn't he? And so as we are standing on one side or the other, I believe that's why our nation is becoming more and more polarized by the arguments, the issues of our day. It's getting clearer, right? It's becoming, you got to make a choice, don't you? It's finding yourself on one side or another.
And as the church, I think we have an awesome opportunity to rise up and to be what Christ has called us to be. But these words that he says in Luke 9 are foundational for us to grab a hold of. And I want to talk to us a little bit more about them this morning. We've been talking about living daily to wholeheartedly follow Jesus in the part of our series where we said Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I highlighted that there are so many that are desperately lost. They have no idea what they're doing, no idea where their lives are going. They're even standing against God and his truth, as I said. But I talked about us not being able to stand in the middle of the road. And the nation, as I mentioned, being polarized in the times we're living in. And so ultimately, the invitation in Luke chapter 9, the invitation as Jesus is talking to those that would want to follow him is, are you all in? Right? Are you all in? Have you counted the cost? Have you paid the price? Have you evaluated before, as the scripture talks about, before you go out and build a building, have you evaluated what it's going to cost you? Because nobody wants to start out and just say, yeah, let's build it. And then they find out halfway through, we don't have any money left. And it would be foolishness, right? In that same way, Jesus comes to us and he says, have you counted the cost? Are you all in as a disciple? Are you all in as a wholehearted follower? Because ultimately, as he says here in these verses, number one, there's a cost to following Jesus, right? There's a cost to following him. Because as they were gathered around, as they were watching the miracles, it was appealing. Because here's a master, here's a savior, here's somebody that could be a deliverer, here's somebody that could give us hope. I mean, he's doing miracles. He's walking by people and speaking a word of faith and they're healed. Man, I want to follow this guy. I mean, this is entertaining. And our culture is drawn to that, isn't it? We start to see stuff happening. It's like, yeah, I want to follow. And Jesus says to him, the foxes have dens, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What does he mean by that? What does he mean? So think about this in the context of the day he's living in. So a rabbi, if you will, or a leader, if you will, when they wanted to disciple somebody. So let's just say I want to pick Jeff. I'm a rabbi. I want to pick Jeff, and I'm going to school Jeff. My responsibility for Jeff would be to care for all his needs. I'm going to provide some housing, some meals, some things like that, and he's going to entrust himself to me, and I'm going to shepherd him and disciple him in the Torah and in the Word of God, if you will, you know, and bring him along, and he's going to shadow me in all this way, so I'll take care of all his needs, but he's going to learn from me, right? That's how a rabbinical relationship was set up, and as they're talking about following him, it's in that context. And Jesus says to Jeff, you want to follow me? I didn't have a place to lay my head. You still want to follow me? In other words, I'm not guaranteeing you that you're going to have a house over your head, a roof over your head, a nice car to drive, nice grocery store down the corner, three square meals and all that. No, if you want to follow me, I don't even have a place to stay. It's going to be risky. It's going to be costly. It's not going to be a life of comfort, a life of ease. In fact, you're going to be nights, Jeff, we're going to be sleeping on the ground. Nights where you'll use a rock for your pillow. Nights where we're going to go into uncharted territory and it's going to be intimidating. There's going to be people that oppose us. You still want to follow? And so Jesus begins to paint the picture of what it means to follow. It's cool. Our culture would love the coolness, right? I mean, man, yeah. Watching these teens down in Orlando yesterday on the live stream, boy, it would be awesome that way. Wouldn't it be cool to follow Jesus until somebody in your class at high school opposes you, and now you got to take a stand? Somebody makes fun of you, and now you got to take a stand. Somebody ridicules you for your faith. Now you got to make a decision. Somebody belittles you, and now you got to make a choice, right? It was cool, and now all of a sudden, the culture and the tide begin to turn. Are you still going to follow? And that's what Jesus is laying out for this young man, to give him a picture of the cost of following Jesus. So what happened yesterday was one of the guys that was there, a buddy of Greg's, was putting up some signs, and he had these big, I don't know if they were 4 foot by 5 foot, but they were huge signs. They're beautiful signs about life and the tragedy of abortion. And so he leaned them against some of the street signs, which apparently was against the law. Apparently, you have to man these signs, you have to hold them if you're going to, you can't just lean them there. And of course, somebody on the other side of the argument knew the law, and so the police showed up. It was funny, the first one police car showed up, and I think it was female at first, right? Just and she was talking to man, and then all of a sudden three more police cars showed up. Because this violent mob was there to pray and worship and intercede, right? So the four police cars are all there, and you can see them get out, and they walk over to the man with the signs, and he's talking and nodding, and they're having some dialogue, and no fisticuffs, no handcuffs are coming out, nothing like that. Very civil discussion, nodding and discussing, and pretty soon after the police walk away, he has to go and begin to pick up his signs and put them back in his pouch, if you will. And I don't know what he said to the police officers. Maybe he appealed to them that there were innocent lives being murdered inside. Is there anything that can be done for them? He was respectful, didn't disobey the law, acknowledged, picked up his signs. But boy, there's opposition. There are people that want to shut you and me up because they hate what the gospel stands for, because they're opposed, because they're lost in their sins. And they're not our enemy. They're not the ones we're fighting against. The Bible says very clearly we wrestle against what? Powers and principalities and rulers in the heavenly places. It's not against flesh and blood. They're not our enemy. And so if you engage them like you would an enemy, you're falling right into a trap. Instead, what we have to do is engage them like we did in prayer and worship and in the way of reasoning with the truth of the gospel. And that's why we're so thankful. All three were in place. We had people praying and worshiping and people sharing and counseling and people with signs just to hold up the truth. But man, it was opposition. And it was an environment that is telling of what's happening in the spiritual realm right now around us. So following Jesus is not necessarily what you think it is. I think about heroes of the faith, right? And we read them in Hebrews, book of Hebrews, and it talks about all these heroes of the faith, and it's awesome. Who are today's heroes of the faith? Well, some of them I saw yesterday. Some of them I saw stomping in the mud, praying, and some of them I saw on the council, pleading with the woman that on the sidewalk, counseling, pleading with the woman that was going in to abort her baby. Some of them I know. And they're the heroes of the faith that are taking a stand, that are you and me and in our prayer closet, crying out to God and taking a Wednesday to fast and to pray and intercede and joining with others. You see, Jesus is saying it's not easy to come and follow me. There's a cost involved. But Christianity is not about just showing up here on a Sunday morning. It's not about just opening my Bible once or twice a week. It's not about just saying a short prayer. Lord, how do I engage a dying, desperate, needy culture? How do I fight the good fight of faith? So he says, foxes have dens, birds have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Following Jesus shouldn't make me fat and comfortable, right? Oh God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I'm blessed, that I can just go to my fridge and get something out and take care of a physical need, right? But Lord, don't let me indulge myself and just allow the liberty that I have, the provision that I have to be spent on myself. Lord, help me to see how you've given me some bread for eating. That's great, but some seed for sowing, some to invest, to give back, to lay down, to sacrifice. It's not one of those, yeah, let's cheer for this message, right? It's not because Jesus didn't make it that, did he? Honestly, following Jesus means saying goodbye to a life of ease. We read in our book study this past Wednesday in the book of Philippians chapter 1. As many of you might know, who wrote the book of Philippians? Nobody that was in the study can answer this. Who wrote the book of Philippians? Paul. And where did he write it from? Does anybody know where he wrote it from? He wrote from prison when he was in Rome, right? It's interesting, in chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul says, even as the church is praying, right, and they're believing, oh God, deliver Paul from prison, deliver Paul from prison. You know what he says in the book, in the first chapter, we read it this past Wednesday? He says, even if I'm suffering on behalf of the gospel, I am so, and I'm paraphrasing now, but he said, I'm so grateful that I'm getting a chance to share with the leaders in Rome here in this place. that my suffering is for your advantage, and it's for the advancement of the kingdom. And gladly I would suffer on behalf of this. Gladly I would give myself this way. No, I think I'd rather be out of prison. I think I'd rather be on my couch. That would be a lot nicer, wouldn't it? I'll pray for Paul, but man, I don't want to suffer for the sake of the gospel. You know, it's even in some Christian circles, the idea of suffering could be because of your absence of faith. It's not true. The Bible talks about suffering as God's intended and God's opportunity place for us in growth and discipleship to be used to sow seeds for the gospel. Paul embraced it. And he said in Philippians chapter 1, I encourage you to go read that. This is what really embracing the cross is all about. And so there's a cost to following Jesus. So the young man comes up to him and he says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And that follow, that word is really a word about discipleship, a word about engagement. I'm gonna spend the rest of my life. And he's saying, here it is, young man. I don't even have a place to lay my head. There's a cost to following me. Number two, you look at this. He said to another man, follow me. So in other words, Jesus initiated an invitation, follow me. And the man said, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, you could look at this and say, man, Jesus was a little heartless, isn't he? I mean, I'm walking away from things that hold on to me and all that, a little heartless. But to understand some of the context of the situation in this culture at this time, that idea of burying my father wasn't just about, my father just died, we're going to have a funeral tomorrow, and so we got to bury him. Now, the idea was more encapsulated with my role and responsibility as a son, that my father may still have about 5 years to live, but he's in the waning moments of his life, and so I need to give the next part of my life is the waning moments to care for my dad. And until he dies, I'm here. Now, that could sound more noble, right? But also, let's not forget, if I walk away from this responsibility of caring for my dad, I'm going to lose my inheritance. I want my inheritance. I want some of that. You know, it's going to be good. My dad did real well in life. And so I want to bury my dad because there's a benefit to me, too, coming. And so all this could be intertwined in what this young man is thinking in this moment. All these cultural things and all these financial things and all the responsibility mixed in to say that Jesus was after his allegiance in his heart. He's trying to say, I want you now. Because the young man uses the terms in one translation. It says, but first, let me go bury my father. But first, right? But first, I got to take care of something. Oh, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to go after you. But first, I want to get married. First, I want to get married. I want to go on the mission field. But first, I want to have this. But first, right? And we have this tendency to want to put off those important times of commitment and sacrifice and laying down. Because, but first, I want to just enjoy this or enjoy that. And so here's a picture of a young man giving the but first, if you will. And so Jesus is actually saying it's important that we walk away from, or we're willing to walk away from, the things that would hold me. The gospel, in other words, makes me and ought to make me uncomfortable in that way, because I have to be willing to, you know, as Jesus said, there would even be that separation, father, son, mother, daughter, that kind of separation cost. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is here to divide our families, right? That's his goal. That's his purpose. No, but he's saying, in essence, don't let any other allegiance come before your allegiance to me. It's complete lordship. I have the governance of your life, is what he's saying to this young man. Are you good with that? Are you willing to walk away? No, let me go and bury my father. Let me, you know, I've got about a good bit of inheritance coming through this whole piece. And I feel a responsibility, and you do, right? I have a responsibility. I want to take care of my dad and all, but I'm just not ready, Lord. I'm just not ready. And so Jesus is really inviting him into an abandonment for the things of this world. And that's really, as we look at this whole passage, the abandonment to the things of this world, are vital. And here's what the thing is, you don't know what's on the other side. I remember when I came face to face, I was in a situation, the guys that were in my mentoring group at the time knew because I was sharing some of this with them, but I was working for the other company before the company I'm working for now, and we were in a situation where the company came to me and said, this is what we want you to do, and if you don't want to do it, accept our terms, here's the door, right? And that was it, and there was no expectation that they had in their minds that I would take the door. Because what they were offering me wasn't even a cut in salary. It was just a different role. But I had grown to a place where I was uncomfortable with the way the leadership was going. And so I remember asking, and I said, so what happens if I say no to your offer? Right? What happens if I say no to your offer? Well, there's the door. So I remember for weeks wrestling through this with my wife, just in prayer, saying, what should we do here? I mean, this has been such a great, comfortable job at it. A lot of influence. It's provided for our family in this season. It's opened some doors, and I mean, this is good. And what they're offering is I mean, in the natural, it makes a lot of sense. I'm not going to lose any income. I still just have a different responsibility, and I felt like the Lord saying, walk away. I remember talking to our mentoring group at the time, and the guy saying, feel like saying, we're behind you, man. We're praying with you. It's like, well, I don't want to walk away. It's comfortable. It's a good thing. It's secure. If I walk away, what's on the other side, right? And that's the temptation. That's the challenge of the man who's looking, let the dead bury their dead. I need to bury my father. I know what's going to happen here in the next few months and few years here, and I feel pretty secure in this. This is where I'd like to stay. Jesus said, no. Come follow me. And so I remember going into work that next day, and the boss said, what's your decision? I said, I'm really honored that you wanted to keep me in this role. Really honored that you would consider me a valuable part of the organization, but I'm going to have to turn you down. I remember his face changing color. He just did not expect that at all. He thought for sure that anybody in their right mind is not going to walk away without another thing lined up. And so he even tried to talk me out of it. He said, look, he said, it doesn't work out. At least give it 3 to 6 months. It doesn't work out. You have something else lined up on the other side. I said, no, I appreciate it. Thank you so much. And I remember meeting with the HR person and him on that last day, him just kind of just shaking his head, looking at me and says, not sure why you're doing this, but okay. I got a reason. I got to be able to walk away from the things that hold me. See, because we can make idols out of our time. We can make idols out of our priorities. We can make idols out of our jobs. We can make idols out of the places of influence. We can let these things become strongholds that hold us back from the new thing that God wants to stir us to do, the new purposes that God is opening up to us. And we can let them be idols. And so the things that were at one time good and God's provision and God's blessing and God's grace actually can be things that hold us back. What he has in the future. That's why we got to have an open hand, right? Lord, you put in, you take out. I remember last night I was watching the stream with my wife a little bit. She said, do you have any sense of what God's saying? And there was a part of me that said, I'm a little scared, because sometimes when you open up to God speaking, he's going to tell you something you may not want to do. She said, thanks for saying that. Anybody else feel that way? Maybe it's just me. You ever get a little scared? Lord, my life is a whiteboard. It's open. Write on it whatever you may will. But please don't write anything I don't want to do. Right? It's a good place to be, a place where you're willing to say, I'll walk away if you want me to walk away. So maybe right now there's something before you that God's provoking you and saying, are you willing to walk away? He may not force you to. He may not even want you to, but he may want you to make the decision in your heart that says, yes, Lord, I'm willing to walk away. He said, okay, stay. You just never know. Right? I mean, didn't that happen with Abraham? Abraham, you willing to sacrifice your firstborn? Yes, Lord. Just about the knife is just about to go. Hold it, Abraham! Now I see that your heart is fully after me. Does the Lord test hearts? Test hearts? He does. Does he say to us, first let me go and bury my dead? No, if you want to follow me, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Be willing to walk away. God commissions us to give the first fruits of our time, of our talents, of our treasures to him. Proverbs 3 talks about that in verse 9. Give the first fruits of your income. Give the first fruits of your time. Give the first fruits. God wants the best. Yeah. Lord, I'll have some at the end. I have a little leftovers for you. If I can get all through all this, I'll give you what's left, Lord. No, I want the best. I want first. And so in Luke chapter 9, we see the cost of following Jesus. We see the challenge to walk away from things that may hold us back. And then finally, we see number 3 in verse 61. Still another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service. And so he says, no looking back, right? No looking back. He's basically saying, don't look back to think, if only things were different, right? If only things were different. Lord, I'm putting my hand to the plow. I'm moving forward. Think about the man at the gate. Beautiful. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John coming into the temple, right? They're coming. This is a man, the Bible says, was lame from birth, right? Lame from birth. He's now probably in his late teens, early 20s, but he's been lame from birth. Hasn't been able to walk. In that culture, in that society, what does lame from birth mean? Rejected. Made fun of. Left for trash. Second-class citizen. You know, forgotten. Worthless. Thank you. That's what it means, lame from birth. And there he is by the temple gate, and Peter and John are going, and he calls out to them, and they stop and give him some attention, and he's just begging for money. He doesn't have any expectation anything else is going to happen in that moment, right? Doesn't have any hope that these men who are going into the temple have anything for him other than maybe a few copper coins or golden coins or whatever. And so Peter and John respond by saying what? Silver, gold have I none. But what I have to you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, what? Rise up and walk. What happens to the man? His ankles are strengthened. He starts to walk. Then the Bible says he does what? He starts walking and leaping and praising God. He's dramatically changed in that moment. Everything that was marked on his life from that point backwards to now is gone. It's done. He is no longer lame, no longer the worthless, no longer the forgotten, has hope, can get around, can walk, can get a job now, can do what he can do. I mean, this guy is now, his life has just been radically changed. Now, what would it be like for this young man who's been radically changed in this moment to live in his past? To go back to saying, oh man, I remember the days I was forgotten, I was rejected, I was at the gate begging. Oh, my life has been, my parents even forsake me. I don't know, I'm living a little bit, but you can picture living in his past. It's foolishness, right? Foolishness for what this man has now experienced, what he has to look forward to in Christ, what he has to look forward to in his new life, to live in the past. And yet that's exactly what this young disciple is coming. Lord, I'll follow you. But first, let me live in the past. In essence, I mean, that's what he's saying. In essence, he's looking back and he's saying, I want to live here. Folks, we do it all the time, unfortunately. Man, I was hurt by this individual, by this person, and I just can't get past it. I can't let it go. I'm going to live in the hurt rather than moving on to the hope of what my future has. I was passed over for this job promotion, and now I'm going to be bitter toward my boss and bitter toward these people and my coworkers and all those people. And the guy that got it, oh my gosh, no way I'm giving him any respect. And right, and I'm going to live in the past. I'm going to hold on to that, right? And my wife said this back 6 years ago. My husband said this to me 6 years ago, and I'm still wounded by that word. I'm going to hold him accountable and remind him, or hold her accountable, remind her of her. And so we're living in the past, right? We're holding on to the stuff that held us. Foolishness for this young man, now that he's got such strength to walk in the new liberty that has been given to him by God. And yet that's exactly where believers live. And we give reasons why we can't go forward. I can't go forward and for this reason and for that reason. And so instead, here, the picture of Jesus is giving is what Philippians talks about. Setting your eyes forward, fixing your eyes on the prize, turning from what has held you in the past, right, to embrace what God has for your future. And so he says to this young man, to leave behind what is behind. One of the things that I've really wrestled with is I've gotten older. I'm still young, but I've gotten older. Is it's easier for me to get cynical about different things. Anybody identify with that? Okay, most of you are too young to understand that.
But you'll get there.
It's easy to get cynical. You see something happen, you're thinking, yeah, but just wait and see when this happens. You know, I do it with my grown kids too. See their enthusiasm and their passion about something. You're going to do what? And you're going to do how? Huh? Okay, good, good, good. And I turn to my wife and say, oh man, it's going to hit them. Cynical. Anybody relate to that? You get cynical, don't you?
Ooh.
And cynicism is living in the past. Cynicism is holding on to the thing that held me back. You know, I tried this before and I failed. It's a lie and lie. You know, I went down this road of ministry, or I did this event, or I tried with that person and it didn't work out, so why bother? And I get cynical toward that, right? And I start to have an attitude toward that. And so somebody brings something up. Hey, brother, I believe this and I believe that. Oh, thank you. Yeah, you have a good life then. Where am I living? I'm living in my past. I'm living as the lame beggar, rather than the healed, enlightened disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying there's no place for this, because God is calling me to write a new word on my whiteboard, right? God is calling me into something new, and cynicism has no place in my heart. And it's hard because left to myself, I will judge all these things, and I will make assessments of all these things, and I will give you all the reasons why it's not going to work. Jesus said, can't look back if you're going to follow me. There's no looking back. Instead, it's just a firm resolve to obey my commands today, is what the Lord is saying. That's right. To be obedient today to whatever fresh, new thing God is saying or God is calling. And so we got our young people and these 20-some-odd people that went from our church down to the Send, and they're all excited. They're going to come back next Sunday. And some of us might be sitting there saying, oh, it's great, it's great. Watch, it'll wear off in a few weeks. Instead of saying, what new thing is God doing? And how can I be a part of it? So folks, it is a resiliency that we have to take to our thought life when it comes to cynicism. Cynicism will eat away at your faith and adventure in God like a little mouse eating the cheese in your baseboards, wherever it finds that little scraps of food, right? It's just eating away. Man, it's going to eat away. God, have mercy upon us. God, help us not to live in the past, to look back. So Jesus said three things. He said to the first young man that wanted to come to him, he said, there's a cost. It's cool to follow Jesus, but it's not that cool. It's costly. I don't even have a place to lay my head. There are going to be days that you're going to wonder, what did you get yourself into? Painful days. Days of opposition. Days of trial. Oh, there are days of blessing, and you go to bed at night thinking, yes, yes, that was awesome. What a day. But for every one of those, there'll be a few others that say quite the opposite. God, it's okay. I'm willing to pay the cost. I'm willing to walk away from the things that might hold me back, Lord. Because the comforts of my current job, or the comforts of this current relationship, or the stuff that the world has to offer is just nothing compared to the riches of being obedient to you, walking with you in intimacy. And finally, like that lame beggar who's now become a jumping, praising disciple of Jesus Christ, I don't want to look to my past and let that determine my future. There's enough stuff there that could hold me back. But Lord, I want to be one that keeps his eye on the prize. He's looking forward. So I think, you know, it gives us the ability to ask the question to the Lord today. What does God want to write on your whiteboard? What does he want to say to you today? What adventure is he inviting you into? Because there's a cost to following Jesus. We got to walk away from things that could hold us back. There is no turning back in that sense. No looking to the past and living by the past. God's got something adventurous for his church to do today. And I believe yesterday was a great opportunity, and we're going to build off of that. And the days coming forward are great opportunities for us to embrace in obedience what God shows us to do. But it ain't going to be easy. That's not going to be comfortable. Are you in? Let's pray. Father, as we pray today in faith, we know that you're a faithful, loving God, one who blesses us beyond what we could ever ask or think, beyond what we deserve. Lord, you also give us grace for the challenges that lay ahead. Lord, for some of us, we're going to face some of those challenges in the days ahead. We're going to face some things that may not be pleasant. But Lord, we're saying no turning back. We're saying, yes, I'm all in. We're saying as a people, Lord, we'll join in paying the price. You've already paid the price for us, Lord. Now we just want to follow. Knit our hearts with you. Embrace you in this hour. So we give you glory, Lord. We give you permission. We give you permission to even mess with our comfort. We give you permission to stir up your purpose and your plan. Lord, if there's one among us or two among us that are struggling with that same cynical attitude that I expressed, that I've got to fight. Lord, I pray for my brother and my sister that may be struggling with that, to lay it down at your feet. Keep their eyes fixed on the prize, to move forward. So, Lord, let the past be the past. Lord, if there's someone that needs to be forgiven in my past, maybe that's holding me back, I just choose today to name them before you and just freshly release them and bless them. Lord, if there's some sin that's been, it's just been nagging and holding on to me, I just confess it and renounce it today. I want to let the past be the past. I choose you. I'm following you. I'm coming after you. In Jesus' name, let's stand together as we close with our song.